And so, unfortunately, you got me. And so because of that, let's start with prayer. Lord Jesus, we just come to you this morning acknowledging that you are our good, good Father, and great is thy faithfulness. Lord, as we open your word this morning, I pray, Lord, that we would glorify your name, that every move we make, every breath we take, every thought we have would glorify you. Lord, that you would meet us here, that we would experience the presence of the Creator of the universe, but also our Jehovah, our Rock, our Redeemer, our Strength, and Lord, most importantly, our Father. Lord, you came to this earth to save us. Lord, I pray that no one misses that today. Lord, may these words not be mine, but may your Holy Spirit speak through me this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. Now, you may be impressed that Brother Aaron asked me to reserve this day 2 months ago to preach. Now, you should be impressed because you should be impressed with Brother Aaron that he was proactive in asking 2 months in advance. Don't be impressed with me because I got ready yesterday. Here's the thing. You could tell me that I want you to preach May 2nd of 2025. And somehow, in the course of me agreeing, my life will get so busy, so chaotic, that I won't be able to get ready until May 1st of 2025. That's the way it always happens. But as God began to work on my heart, thankfully, that we serve a good God that is always there. You know, I thought about this a lot through this process of preparing for today. I do not deserve his goodness. I do not deserve his presence. I do not deserve him to be in my life. I fail him on a constant basis, but he is a good, good Father that never leaves, that is always there, that is always making an imprint on our life and making a radical difference and transforming a life on a daily basis. And I'm so thankful for that. Because as Brother Aaron asked, and I agreed, the Holy Spirit began to work in my life on this one idea. What if we began to pray, God disrupt our lives? Cause a disruption in our life. Now, I'm not talking about an interruption, because there is a difference. There's a difference between an interruption and a disruption, but God disrupt my life. Like interruptions we experience every day, all day long, right? An interruption is a temporary thing that happens in our life that almost is an annoyance that we go, all right, we'll get through this, and then we go back to our daily living. We go back to the normalcy of what our life is. That's an interruption. I'm watching the game, and guess what? I hate commercials, but they're an interruption, right? I'm going to sit there. I'm going to watch this commercial, but guess what? I can't wait to get back to the normal program. I can't wait till it gets back. Perfect example. You ever been talking to another adult, and you get that tug on your pants, or mama, 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 daddy, 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 right? The kids interrupting while you talk, that is an annoyance that happens, and guess what? You'll listen to them, but all you can think about is, I'm going to get back to my normal conversation with the adult. Well, over the last few months, Sarah and I have been inundated with interruptions as we've been preparing for this, or as I've been preparing for this. We have two dogs. Originally, one was enough, but we decided to get two. We've got an almost two-year-old dog and then a six-month-old dog. And our two-year-old dog, we did everything to prevent heartworms. But where we live is just terrible for heartworms. And guess what, Tucker? Got heartworms. You ever had a dog that has heartworms? It's not fun because they got to stay caged up for 2 months. And that's not good for an outside dog, especially a border collie that doesn't know how to be an inside dog. And so we spent 2 months of keeping Tucker inside so these worms don't fly away and kill him and do all this. And so we get through that, release him back into the wild where he can be free. And then 2 weeks later, our six-month-old decided to run out on the road and get hit by a car. Thankfully, he's okay, but in the process, he decided to fracture his back leg and then break his growth plate in the front. And guess what? For two more months, we get to have our other border collie inside. And so then you pile up on top of that, and this is truly a blessing, but we had our first full-time pharmacist
starting last week at the pharmacy. Emma Rustin Rowlett, amazing, but we're in the training kind of phase of doing that. And then later on top of that, again, a blessing, we're in All-Stars. You know, 7-8-year-old All-Stars. And that just takes up all the time in the world, right? And so you have all these interruptions that come in your life. But what if we began to pray, move the interruptions out of our lives and disrupt our lives? Disruptions are completely different than interruptions because disruptions cause a shift. They force us to change something. And so somebody put it this way, interruptions creates stagnancy. Disruption causes movement. Interruption creates stagnancy. Disruption causes movement. Right? Because for the last, now, I don't know, 3 months, we've been stagnant in our house taking care of these stinking dogs. You know, I mean, like, that's the interruption in our life has caused us to be stagnant. We've got to put our life on hold for these dogs, for this interruption. But what happens when God disrupts our life? Maybe it's a natural disaster. The flood that happened several years ago absolutely transformed this community, right? There was no way to be stagnant. It created a shift. It created a movement. It created a change. What about a health diagnosis? When we're diagnosed with a certain severe health ailment or something that happens in our life that we weren't expecting, it causes a shift. It causes a movement. It causes a change in our life. A loss of a loved one, change in jobs. These are disruptions that change our life. They're permanent and pervasive in their influence. Boyd Bailey said, disruptions are God's way to accelerate His will and clarify His calling. Disruptions are God's way to accelerate His will and clarify His calling. So what if we begin to pray like this? Lord Jesus, disrupt my life. Lord Jesus, disrupt my quiet time. Lord Jesus, disrupt my marriage, disrupt this church, disrupt my prayer life, disrupt everything about my life. I want to change, I want to shift, I want to move in the direction of You. Cause me to move. Let me tell you, that's a scary prayer. That is an absolutely scary prayer because we get in this comfort zone, we get comfortable, we don't want to move, we don't want to change, we like right where we're at. I love my box, I love... So, the interruption of the dogs coming in the house, I like my sleep. I don't like getting up early in the morning. I want to sleep in, but the dogs bark because I got to take them out because I don't want them peeing on the carpet, right? And so, like, we get in this comfort zone. We get in this box of what we like, and we don't want interruptions or disruptions in our life. But what happens when we go, God, disrupt our life? I want You to change me. I want a shift in my life. And so I want us to look at 5 results of when we pray for that, what happens. So the first one is this. Number one, it resets our perspective. If you got your Bible, go ahead and turn to, we'll be kind of jumping around all over the place, so get your Bible drill fingers ready here. But John chapter 4. John chapter 4. And so the first result of when we ask God to disrupt our life, it resets our perspective. And in John chapter 4 is a very familiar passage of the Samaritan woman. And if you know anything about a Samaritan woman in this story, God absolutely disrupts her life. She comes to the well not expecting about what's to happen, and she gets introduced and encounters Jesus. And what happens? He absolutely disrupts her life. So if you got your Bible, we're going to start in chapter 4, and we're going to start in verse 1 of John. It says, now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus Himself did not baptize, but only His disciples, He left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And He had to pass through Samaria. So He came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as He was from His journey, was sitting beside the well. And it was about the 6th hour or noon. A woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For His disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to Him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God, And who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. And the woman said, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. And Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give will never be thirsty again. And the water that I will give, him, will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life. And the woman said to him, give me, sir, this water, so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. And Jesus said to her, go, call your husband and come here. And the woman answered him, I have no husband. And Jesus responded, you are right in saying, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worship on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now it is here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship must worship in spirit and truth. And the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. That is an absolute disruption in the life of the Samaritan woman. That Samaritan woman was happy on the avenue, on the road where she was going. Just living her life, jumping from husband to husband, doing her thing. My job is to go grab water. Like, I'm in my element, I'm in my zone, I'm comfortable, I'm happy with where I'm at. And then she encountered Jesus. Jesus absolutely disrupted her life, shifted the trajectory of her life, reset her perspective. Disruptions give us a cause to pause, recalibrate, and rethink before we commit to something on a rebound. Resetting our perspective gives us what? It gave the Samaritan what? A fresh start. A new beginning, a new journey, a new destination. And by resetting, we can approach things, people, events with a renewed and refreshed energy. What did she do after this? Anybody remember? She had this encounter with Jesus. Jesus disrupted her life, reset her perspective. She has a new destination, and then what happens? She goes out and tells everybody about it. She was refreshed. She was renewed. She had this new energy, new perspective on life. Resetting our perspective allows us to direct our focus in a more targeted and effective way. It allows us opportunities to be intentional. It allows us to eliminate distractions and concentrate on what truly matters. All that other stuff, all that noise, all that other stuff in her life didn't matter anymore, because God disrupted her life and reset her perspective. What if our prayer became, God, disrupt our life, reset our perspective? Number two, a result of godly disruptions. Number two, it restores our relationships. It restores our relationships. If you got your Bible, turn all the way back to Genesis chapter 33. This is a story about Jacob and Esau. Let me just give you a little bit of background, because let's be honest, they didn't always get along. And so, if you remember, Isaac and Rebekah had two kids, and their names were Jacob and Esau. Esau was the oldest, Jacob was the youngest, and throughout their life, Jacob had this, great personality trait of deception. I mean, he was fantastic at it. Like, he would have made a great politician, because he could say the right things and trick you all at the same time and make you feel good about yourself, right? So, Jacob and Esau, Esau was an outdoorsman, always doing outside work. Jacob stayed inside with mama, did all the cooking, all the cleaning, all that kind of stuff. And so, one day, there, as young kids, young teens probably, Esau is outside. He comes in and says, look, Jacob, I am famished. I am so hungry. Give me a little bit of that stew that you were cooking. And Jacob goes, I tell you what, give me your birthright and I'll give it to you. I'm not giving my birthright to food. Hey, if you're hungry enough, give me your birthright and I'll give you some of the stew. So what does Esau do? Esau relents, gives him this, and that begins this deception and this issue and this conflict with him. Fast forward several years, Isaac essentially is on his deathbed, and anytime the father's on the deathbed, he would call his oldest son in to give him the blessing before he dies, that he takes over, that he would get all the land, that he would get all the inheritance, that he would be the father figure to take control. So mama hears what's about to happen, that he wants Esau to come in. And so Jacob gets word about this, and they hatch this plan where Jacob is going to cook Isaac's favorite food. And Jacob is very smooth-skinned. Esau's not. Esau's rough. Jacob is not. And so Rebekah goes, we've got to disguise you. And so put this goat skin on, because we want you to be hairy like Esau. And I'm sure they pulled out the Old Spice musty smell and said, let me spray this all over you. So when he smells you, you smell like Esau that's been outside. And so Jacob goes in, tricks Isaac into getting the blessing that Esau deserved. Esau finds out about it, and this is where we get to. So if you got your Bible, I'm in Genesis chapter 33. I'm sorry. We will be there in just a second. But in Genesis chapter 27, we leave this with Rebekah, the mom, overhearing that Esau finds out about this, and Esau says, I'm going to kill Jacob. I'm going to hatch a plan. I'm going to kill my brother for doing this. This is the last time he deceives me. So mom hears about it, tells Isaac, hey, again, deception, I'm going to come up with this plan. I don't like any of these women that we have here for my son Jacob. Let me send him to my brother Laban away and let him find a wife there. In other words, let me make sure that he escapes safely. So he goes off to Laban's house, finds a wife. Remember, finds a wife named Rachel. She is beautiful. She is everything that he's ever dreamed of. And he says, Laban, I tell you what, I will work X amount of years if you give me your daughter in return. I want Rachel. He says, fine. So he works those, I think it's like 7 years. And he goes, I work 7 years. Give me my wife. So he gives him the wife, but it's not Rachel. It's Leah. And he goes, I didn't want Leah, but I'll take Leah. But I still want Rachel. So Laban goes, work another 7 years, and you can have Rachel. So he works another 7 years, gets Rachel, and God begins to flourish that family. He begins to have all these children. He begins to have all this livestock. He begins to accumulate all these different resources that begins to take up so much of Laban's land that he's got to do what? Go home. And so God begins to disrupt his life, and he's going to have to be forced to go home. But if he goes home, who's he going to encounter? Esau. And the last time he had an encounter with Esau, Esau wanted what? Kill him. And so, in this disruption, we'll see right here in chapter 33, starting in verse 1. And this is their caravan of Jacob and his wives and his children and all his livestock and all his maidservants and all them going back to the land. And he knows Esau's coming toward him. And we start in verse 1 saying, and Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming, and 400 men with him. Like, if I'm Jacob, I'm already kind of hoping I'm wearing a diaper or something, because I'm already getting scared here, right? All right, so he sees this coming toward him. He divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two female servants, and he put the servants with their children in front. Then Leah with her children, and Rachel and Joseph last of all. He himself went on before them, bowing himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brothers. Verse 4. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. What happens when God disrupts our life? It can restore relationships. When we ask God to disrupt our lives, he can restore fractured relationships. Maybe today, Father's Day is a hard day for some. Maybe you've had a fractured relationship with your dad, with your father. And it's one of those relationships where you don't know him, you don't have much communication with him. But God has the ability to restore that relationship. No matter what has happened in the past. Look at what happened to Jacob and Esau. Esau wanted to kill Jacob, but God restored that relationship by disrupting their lives, and he embraced Jacob. God still can do that. Is there hope for restoring fractured relationships? Yes. And his name is Jesus. The creator of the universe that created everything within this universe, that's the good shepherd that goes after the lost sheep, the great physician that heals our souls physically and spiritually, can restore broken relationships. So how do we do this? Number one, we have to understand it's our duty to reconcile. If you want to just note this down, 2 Corinthians 5:18 says, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. In other words, he's also not just exemplified and the perfect example of reconciliation, but he's given us and entrusted us to do the same. Like he's given us and entrusting us to go out and do the same, to reconcile, to restore relationships. It is our duty to reconcile. Number two, we have to pray to God about it before taking action. Pray for wisdom, pray for patience, pray for love. And invite God into the relationship to do what we cannot do. I think sometimes we try to take it on our own shoulders and think that we can fix it. I'm a fixer, especially when it comes to social things like relationships. Like, I want to take action and think I can do it. But what if we invited God to fix what we cannot fix? Number three, and I think this is a tough one, we have to forgive that person. Colossians 3:13 says, bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Number four, make it a priority to meet with that person, listening carefully and talking carefully and caringly. And then finally, pursue peace. 1 Peter 3:11 says, seek peace and pursue. God, disrupt my life. Reset my perspective. Restore relationships. And number three, it reaffirms his love. If you got your Bible again, we're going to keep turning to Jonah chapter 1. So when God disrupts our lives, number one, it resets our perspective. Number two, it restores our relationships. Number three, it reaffirms his love. And we see it here in the story of Jonah. Jonah chapter 1. Now, we don't have to read this. We know the story of Jonah. Right? God gives the word to Jonah. I want you to go to Nineveh. I want you to go share about me in Nineveh. Like, I don't know how clearly you can say this. I want you to go to Waverly. And what does he do? Go to Canaan. Like, it is the opposite direction. Jonah, go to Nineveh. And what does he do? Absolutely turns his back and goes the opposite direction. Gets on a boat. Goes the opposite direction, and a great storm happens where it's basically crashing this boat. And they realize through prayer, through whatever, that God reveals Jonah's the problem. So Jonah says, throw me overboard, everything will be calm. Alright? And so they throw him overboard, everything calms down, and we get into the well-known story that a big fish swallows him up. And then through this process, Jonah what? Sees the love of Jesus. Like, that was, if there's any absolute disobedience in making it clear, Jonah displayed that in his life. Like, Cooper, don't stick a fork in the outlet, electrical outlet. All right, let me get a fork. You know, that is just like deliberate disobedience, and that's what Jonah did. God said, go to Nineveh, and Jonah said, no, I'm going this way. I'm going the opposite way. But what did God do? He disrupted his life. And through that, reaffirmed his love. God's redirection in your life is always for your good. He never takes something away to leave you empty-handed, but rather to fill you with his plan and purpose according to his good and perfect will. Think about this. God's rescue of Jonah affirms his unending love through a few things. One, God's rescue of Jonah was fruitful, right? Because his love, because of his rescue, There was fruitfulness in the future. Number two, if you read Jonah chapter 2, it is this prayer of Jonah's thankfulness. It provoked thankfulness. Number three, it refreshed Jonah's commitment to the Lord. And number four, it reaffirmed Jonah's trust in God's power to save. Trust that the Lord is in control. Then entrust whatever it is you need to entrust to him. What are you holding on to that you need to release into his care? What is holding you back from saying, God, disrupt my life? Reset my purpose. Reaffirm your love. and restore relationships. Number four, the fourth result of God disrupting our lives, it refines our character. Finally, if you go to your Bible, last place, Acts chapter 9. And we'll see here how God's disruption absolutely refined the character of Saul to Paul. Acts chapter 9. And we'll start in verse 1. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. And the men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. And Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. When God disrupts our lives, when God disrupts our marriages, when God disrupts our prayer life, when God disrupts everything about our life, it is to refine our character. It is to refine our character. And in the refinery process, in refining things, it is to remove all the impurities so that the end product is absolutely pure. It's not something we can do. It's not something we can do on our own. We can't even have any hand in it other than being obedient to God. It is God in our life working through us. He wants to purify. He wants to clarify. He wants to cleanse. It's a time of maturing, a time of being rooted more deeply. And then number five, the last result of God disrupting our life is it reignites our faith. It reignites our faith. And there's no passage here, because let me share a personal story. Several months ago, and I don't remember how he phrases specifically, but Brother Aaron asked, when was the last time that you were completely and overly obedient to God and he transformed your life? And I got in the car with Sarah as I was thinking, and I think she asked me the question too, and I said, before Aaron got here. I think in that season of not having a pastor. And this is confession on my side. I believe God absolutely disrupted Trace Creek Baptist Church when Brother Mark Warren left. Absolutely disrupted. Because what did it do for us? It reset our perspective. It restored relationships. It reaffirmed His love, refined our character, and reignited our faith. Now here's the sad part. Here's the confession time. Since Brother Aaron's gotten here, guess what? I've gotten comfortable. I've gotten back in my comfort zone. I've gotten back in my element. I've gotten back in, he can do it. He can do that. He can do this. God disrupt my life. I don't know about you, but I'm ready to get back to that spot of God disrupting our life. Whether we have a pastor or not, whether it's Brother Aaron or not, which I am absolutely, wholeheartedly so thankful for, he and his family. But regardless if he's here or he's not, God disrupt my life. Reignite my faith. Point me in your direction. Like, in that season for me, my focus was clearer than it's ever been. Like, God used that season, that time, to reignite my faith. And then what happened? Just got comfortable. Life got in the way. Interruptions happened. And I lost focus. Church, we need to ask God to disrupt our lives. Every part of our life. Our prayer life, our work life, our relational life, our relationship with our kids, our relationship with our parents, our relationship with our spouse, our relationship with our friends, our relationship with our work family, our disrupt this church. Lord, anything that you need to happen, happen. Like I said at the beginning, is that a scary prayer? Absolutely. But do you understand the power of what can happen when we ask God to disrupt our life? To absolutely take it over, radically change everything within our life. So here's a couple questions as we close. What disruption in my life does the Lord want to use to move me out of my comfort zone and into His blessing zone? Number two, do you see God's opportunities in life's disruptions? Maybe you're going through a disruption right now. Maybe God is disrupting your life actively right now. Are you seeing that opportunity? Are you seeing His presence? Are you seeing that shift and that force to change? And are you being obedient to change? And then number three, are you positioned with a humble heart and an obedient spirit? Before we close, Psalms 143:8 says this: "Let me hear of your unfailing love each morning, for I am trusting you. Show me where to walk, for I give myself to you."